So when you walk into a room and there's a group of people that all look pretty similar, except for one, you tend to notice that one, right? So if you walk into and you meet a basketball team and everybody's over, you know, 6'6", except for this one guy that's like as short as I am, like you would notice the short guy, right? You'd think like, why is he on this team? There must be something to that. And if you went into a room and everybody has full sleeve tattoos except for one guy, then you'd notice that and think like, what's his deal, right? Or vice versa. And you know, if everybody in the room was 20 except for there was one 80-year-old, you'd notice that, right? You'd think, what's with this person that's different than everyone else in the room? So I was reading this morning in Psalms 45, and it's a wedding song that was written for a marriage for a king, like to help celebrate. So they're talking about how great this king is, and they're talking him up, and they talk about how he's mighty, this mighty warrior in battle, and he rides triumphantly towards in the cause of a few different things. And he says in the cause of truth and humility and justice. And most kings in the ancient world would at least give lip service to truth and justice. You know, they would normally say like, yeah, I'm fighting for truth or I'm fighting for justice. But in the ancient world, kings did not say, I'm going on this big charge in the name of humility. Like, that was not normal for an ancient king to be pursuing humility or chasing after humility. And it's a very unique thing to the Israelite people, their Jewish people, that they are saying of the few things this guy's fighting for, he's fighting for humility, for the cause of humility. It makes you think, like, what made this king so different than all the other kings of that world? And I would say, like, it's because he and the Israelite people, they'd had all these experiences with God. And a lot of experiences with God gives you a different perspective on humility. Because also, we wouldn't normally think of humility as this, like, big armored up guy on a horse riding in the cause of humility, right? Fighting for humility. We don't normally think of it that way either. So right off the bat, as we're getting into today's sermon, I want you to realize two things. One, if you hang around with God, you might wind up pursuing humility. Like, that might actually become something you're after, even if it's not something normal people of this world are after. And two, that God might give you an idea of humility that's a little different than maybe what you've heard before. So the passage that we are kind of camped out in while we're outside is this passage in Colossians, and I've been carrying it around in my back pocket. It's a good way to memorize scripture if you ever want to do that. And Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, holy and dearly loved, it means God has made you good and God loves you, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, that we'll be talking about today, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord Jesus forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So this series is about clothing ourselves with Jesus. Because that passage says that Jesus has chosen us, that he has made us holy. By dying for us on the cross, he made us good. But we now have this choice every day, just like we choose to put on clothes every day. We have a choice every day of whether we're going to be clothed with the traits of Jesus or not. You have to put effort into having his compassion, having his gentleness. And today we're going to talk about having his humility, okay? And all through this series, we're always looking to Jesus himself as our prime example. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to always do. Jesus is the only perfect one among us, right? And the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, the Holy Spirit's main job is to take things from Jesus and bring them to us, and to point us towards Jesus, to enable us to be like Jesus, right? So the Holy Spirit is always pointing towards Jesus, either to us or through us, pointing to Jesus. So we're trying to figure out, what does humility look like? As a Christian, we need to look to Jesus. What does Jesus do? How does Jesus display humility? And today, I'm going to take you to a passage of scripture that probably doesn't get talked about a whole lot. It there's a little bit of, it's kind of a confusing passage a little bit, but we're gonna read it the first time through just to understand it. And if you're reading the Bible, this is not a bad strategy to do, to say, Jesus, please help me just understand what this is even just saying. No big ideas, just help me understand what's happening. Help me understand the plot. And then to go a little slower and ask Jesus, what do you want to teach me, okay? So if you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray. Jesus, this first time we read through this passage, help us just to understand what's happening and prepare our hearts to hear more from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you guys will be patient with me, I'm actually, instead of reading it out of the Bible, the wind has given me a little trouble these last few weeks, so I've got it printed off here. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 17. Verses 24 through 27. And shortly after the transfiguration, and Jesus has shown Peter, James, and John just how incredible he is in his full godlikeness, right? They've seen that. But shortly after that, it says in verse 24, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, already you're like, I can see why, Jake. He said, like, this is going to be a hard one to follow. There's a lot of words and a lot of stuff happening. It doesn't make sense. So, real quick, Old Testament lesson is way back in, like, Leviticus and those sorts of books in the Old Testament, God had set up this system where every Israelite male that was an adult would give a little bit of money every year towards the temple, towards the worship that they would do. So every year they'd have to pay it. And there was even some, by this time, they were paying it in multiple locations, including Capernaum was one of the hubs of that. And there would be this kind of like, just like us in April 15th, or this year, I think it's later, but just like tax season is coming, there was this idea that like they would kind of give the word out of, this is coming, the next few weeks you got to pay your tax, okay? So they come up to Peter and they say, doesn't Jesus pay that tax? Verse 25, yes, he does, Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So this means like Peter doesn't tell him the news of that interaction. Jesus is the first to speak. What do you think, Simon, which is another name for Peter, or another, Peter is the name that Jesus gave to Simon, but Simon's original name is Simon. What do you think, Simon, he asked, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes, from their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. So I'm going to pause us again because we're just got a lot of ground to plow. So what he's saying there, Jesus knows that Peter just said, yep, Jesus will pay the temple tax. And then when Jesus just kind of asked Peter this question of, back in that day, I mean, nowadays, the president might get in trouble for just like excluding his whole family from taxes. But like back then, that was just how it worked, right? Princes did not pay taxes, right? Regular fishermen and carpenters and stuff like that, they paid taxes. So Jesus is saying in this idea of if you're son of the king or son of the Lord, like you shouldn't have to pay a tax. So inherent in that is this concept of if this is a temple tax to pay for God's house, like God's son should be exempt from that, right? That's the idea Jesus is getting at. Jesus is good at making points. If you guys ever just want to get better at making points, you could just copy Jesus. Like he says it in such a way like it sinks in a little deeper because you got to think a little bit as you're reading. So then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. Verse 27, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So first Jesus says to Peter, I shouldn't have to pay that. You know that, right? Like, you know that I'm God's son and you saw me transfigured on a mountain like just a little bit ago. I shouldn't have to pay for the temple. But so we don't cause offense, so this idea Jesus is saying, I know they're not going to understand. Peter saw him transfigured. These tax guys are not going to understand that. And rather, so Jesus just gets this idea of go in this miraculous way. Go, Peter's a fisherman, but go catch a fish and open its mouth and there's going to be all of my tax money and your tax money in the fish's mouth. So some of us would like to be around Jesus for that, right? I'm like, Jesus, just please let me go fishing to pay my taxes this year. Like, and maybe just like to catch anything. If you're like me, I'm not a very good fisherman. But so that's the basic story, right? Is these guys ask Peter, hey, is Jesus going to pay the tax? And then Jesus says, hey, by the way, you realize I shouldn't have to pay this, right? Okay, we'll go fishing, we'll do a miracle, we'll pay both taxes, okay? Bryce, am I giving you lots of trouble?
Not at all.
Okay, so that's the basic concept of the passage. Now that we've read it and hopefully we understand it, and thank you if you're watching online and I'm moving too much for you. Now we're going to pray a second time and we're going to say, Jesus, okay, I understand like the ABCs of what just happened. But when we come to the Bible, we don't come to it just like a history book. We come to it wanting Jesus to change us. So now we understand it. Our brain is ready. Now we need God's help for our heart to change in whatever way Jesus wants it to change. Honestly, like, I, as your pastor, don't know the way that you need to change. The Holy Spirit can show you the way that Jesus needs you to change. So that's why we're going to pray together right now for that. So let's pray. Jesus, we're here because we put our hope in you today, enough to show up to this parking lot, enough to show up online. And so, Jesus, we're now asking by your grace that you would come and make us more like you. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Help us to grow in our connection to you, Jesus. Help us to know how to change so we can be closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quick aside just that I thought about as we're praying. That's the reason for all these effort things we do. And that's the reason for all the changes God wants us to make. All the changes God wants you to make in your life is so you and other people can get closer to him. That's why he wants you to make changes. The things that he's trying to change in your life, they're things that muddy the water, that plug up your ears, that keep your heart from far from him. So whenever Jesus is pushing you to change, he's really saying, get closer to me. Help other people get closer to me. Those are the things that Jesus is after. So as we're talking about humility, we're probably not going to like what Jesus says, because if Jesus is asking you to change, it probably means you didn't want to do it when you woke up this morning, right? So just know Jesus' heart is that he really meant what he said at the beginning, Colossians 3:12, what Paul said in his name, that you're dearly loved. That's the whole reason for all this. So, okay, if we look back at this passage, think if you were in Jesus' shoes, and you're literally God's son, and the whole world has messed up a lot of things. And the very temple that's supposed to be your father's house is this mess of corruption, and bad people are running it, and it doesn't even look as good as the first one that they built, and the first one that they built was still just like a poor imitation of what you're used to in heaven, right? And now you've come and you're living on earth as a homeless man trying to help people get to God. And somebody has the audacity to say, like, you owe us taxes to pay for this building that we're going to be all grumpy with you about. And that isn't the way that you wanted it to be. There's a lot of reason to get into your own pride with that, right? If you had all that authority that Jesus had, and you had all that legitimate reason to have expectations that this whole thing should be run better, and someone came and said, you need to pay taxes, and Jesus probably literally didn't have any money on him. I mean, it's a little confusing financial situation for Jesus. He had a lot of friends that helped support him, but it's a lot of reasons to spout off with your mouth, right? I think try to put yourself in that shoes of when you have that much authority and someone comes in out of nowhere that doesn't belong, that doesn't know how long you've been around, that doesn't know how much better you could do everything, and they try to tell you how you need to pay as part of their system, right? There's a lot of reasons to get upset. So Jesus could have just spouted off about that and said, well, go tell them how much authority I have. Or he could have just displayed all this power and humiliated them, right? Or Jesus could have thought, this isn't worth all the trouble. Let's just give him the money. What is a little money to Jesus? Obviously, I mean, he just makes it appear in a fish's mouth. He could make it appear wherever he wants, right? He could just be like, not worth my time. So first thing I want you to realize with Jesus, Jesus has the self-control and the sureness of who he is, that he doesn't get knocked off of his game because somebody talks weird to him or because someone does something stupid or because someone does something that they have no right to do to him. So Jesus is so confident in who he is that he doesn't get super upset. He's so grounded in who he is that he thinks about the other people involved a lot, right? Think about his response to Peter. His response to Peter isn't like, you're one of my closest guys, and you're just going out there and committing me to do things that you haven't even talked to me about. Like, why did you put it out there that I'm going to do this thing that I don't want to do? Like, what? You're not supposed to do that. Like, he could have been all just into Peter's face about that. Instead, when Peter comes in, Jesus makes a point to get something really clear with Peter. Because if Jesus had just said, here's the money, go take it to him, it would have put kind of a weird spot for Peter to be thinking about, right? Later on, he'd have that idea of like, why did Jesus submit to this whole deal when like, shouldn't he have been above that? So Jesus walks this really narrow path of he says to Peter, it's really important to you that you understand who I am. I'm God's son. And I'm going to make that super clear. I'm not going to get into a fight with you or an argument with you about not spouting off or not talking too fast. I'm going to make sure that the most important thing that Peter needs, Peter gets in that interaction. A lot of times we can have issues of, we'll have this laundry list with people. We think like, well, they're wrong in this way, in this way, in this way. And the first thing we normally talk to them about is the thing that's made us emotional, that we're mad or sad about. That's the first thing we open with. And we don't ever get to the stuff that, if we have seen a real need in them, we typically don't get there because we've wasted all of our time on, this is the thing I'm mad about. This is the thing I'm sad about. And so because we shot off a whole bunch of stuff about that, there's no room left for the thing that they really need. Jesus just goes straight to, what does Peter need? Peter needs to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter needs to know that. And so Jesus starts with the thing that Peter needs about who Jesus is. Imagine the humility you would have as if when you went into interactions with people and they had overspoke and overstepped, if your first order of business with them was to make sure they knew what they needed to know about Jesus, was to make sure that they had the right connection with Jesus. It's a lot of control, self-control, and it's a lot of not being worried about yourself, right? People who don't have very much self-confidence, they can't do what Jesus is doing in this passage. They can't be that about the other person. Because if you're not sure of yourself, you have a real hard time when people insult you or somehow hurt your identity or threaten your identity, right? Something else Jesus does in this thing is he could have, you know, really spouted off at these tax collectors or whatever, but he says, so we don't offend them, Peter, go and do this miraculous thing and pay for both of our taxes. What is that showing you there? Jesus doesn't pick every fight that comes his way just because somebody's wrong. Because these guys are wrong. But in this moment, Jesus gets into lots of fights with temple people. So it's not like he's always avoiding it. But in this moment, he makes the choice. I'm going to choose not to offend them. I'm going to choose to be wronged. I'm going to choose to just give up some money rather than offend this other person. Now, one of the first century churches in Corinth, they have issues with people fighting over money. Probably a lot of churches, a lot of Christians over the years, they get into issues because somebody's not willing to be wronged on the issue of money. And because of that, lots of relationships have broken apart between Christians. Lots of friendships have been ruined. Lots of big old fights and people suing each other and stuff like that. But Jesus gives us this example right here of like, it's just money. We're just going to, over the issue of money, Jesus isn't going to offend these people. Over some other issues, Jesus does get super upset with them, right? Does get into these big fights. So here's one I want to throw out to us. Last thought about Jesus on the humility side is Jesus has this type of humility that we don't normally see. Normally when we think of humility, we think of someone just avoiding the issue altogether. We think of someone being like, oh, okay, I'll do what they said, and like looking down at their shoes. This conversation, like Jesus steps right into it. He doesn't wait for Peter to bring it up. He says, this is what we need to talk about right now. And the real issue for Peter is, Peter, I need you to know that I'm the Son of God. And the real issue for these tax collectors is, we're just not going to make it any harder for them to hear my message over money. We're going to do this money thing so we can keep moving forward, right? It's not worth offending them over money. So I want to give you guys a modern example to talk about this idea of humility that I feel like something we can relate to here at Maywood. Because I think it's easy to talk, to give lip service to we should be more humble. We might say that sort of thing. It's very, very rare to live it out, especially for leaders to live it out. And a lot of you are currently leading other folks. You might be leading your kids in your household. You might be leading a small group here at Maywood. You might be leading somebody as your sponsee. You might be leading some people at your work. But for leaders to have this sort of Jesus-like humility is very rare. A lot of times when we try to be a good leader, we think, I got to have all the answers, and I got to prove other people wrong and make sure everybody just goes the way I think we should go. That's being a good leader. That's not exactly what Jesus does in this scenario, right? So when I was thinking this week about humility and praying for a good example to talk to us about, some other people brought up the example of Bob Spradlin. I don't know if Bob is around today. He's going to hate this. Sorry, Bob. So other people were bragging to me about Bob, which is an easy thing to have happen. And here's what we were talking about earlier this week. Actually, a couple of different conversations we had with different groups. But when Bob and I were transitioning leadership back, or even before we did. So, you know, Bob and I started to transition leadership in 2014. But before we ever did that, we went and talked to some other pastors. Bob is wise and would get some advice from other people before he would do stuff. And so I was remember sitting at lunch with some people who had seen this done before. They'd seen like young guy about to retire, and they try to transition the leadership of the church. Every single person we talked to would mention specific places. This wasn't like, oh, this thing happened in New York to these some people. It was like, you know, Billy and Ted or whatever, you know, these people did this here and this is what happened to them. And it was always the exact same story. The young guy comes in, the older guy stays, and the older guy winds up undercutting the newer guy, and it falls apart. It never works. That's what we heard over and over again. It never works, and it was always the same Achilles heel, was the older guy blew the thing up because it couldn't really let go of what was happening. So here's the secret sauce of why the leadership stuff has worked at Maywood is because of Coach Bob. Like, nobody told us, oh, it's because the young guy messed it up. Like, the heavy weight of the scenario was, the heavy weight was on the older guy. If you've been at a church as a pastor, if you've been a leader anywhere for decades, it tends to work into your heart. Most people, it works into their identity. I'm a leader. Other people respect me. Other people do what I think is best. If you look at that prayer on the back of, there's a prayer of humility somewhere on that song sheet. It's the opposite of that for most leaders. They have an opposite heart of that. So how did Bob do it? Bob would be the first one to tell you that he is not a perfect person. No, I can't give any perfect examples other than Jesus and read out the Bible, you know. But here's some of the practical ways of how Bob has done it. I remember being in a meeting a couple years ago and another pastor leaned over to me. Bob was getting ready to speak on a panel. Had nothing to do with Maywood. Just had to do with Bob having all this experience in the community. Got invited to speak at this panel. I'm in the room with a bunch of other people, but like, it's not about me at all. It's not about Maywood at all. I'm just like a student in the room. And Bob starts the panel discussion off with like talking about how great Jake is and how great Maywood is and how great the things are that Jake's doing at Maywood. And another pastor leans over to me. He's like, every single time I hear Bob Spradling talk, every time, he always compliments you, Jake. It's always what he starts with. And I can tell you, I don't know a single other person that knows me that always compliments me every time they talk. Like, it's not a Jake Taylor thing. It's not like Jake's so great, but just no one can help but compliment him every time they talk about him. It's a conscious decision that Bob has made, because Bob doesn't have this identity that's tapped up and wrapped up in me being the center. This is wrapped up in God's doing something at Maywood. And this leadership thing's important. Jake is not the center of Maywood any more than Bob was the center of Maywood, or even less. But there's an idea of like Bob had a specific role to play in this part, in this season of Maywood. And Bob has played it so well by having this leadership humility like Christ has, of saying, what is needed in this room of people that I'm in right now? Not what's the coolest idea I have, not what's the thing that makes me look the smartest, not the thing that's going to get me the most attention. What's needed? And like Bob had this humility to say, what was needed in this season was to establish Jake as the leader of Maywood, not Bob as the leader of Maywood. Like, think about that for yourself, like being in Bob's shoes, knowing that like Jake doesn't do everything right, and I'm sure Bob has some wisdom that he, I mean, Bob and I talk, he shares a lot of wisdom with me, but like, think about living that yourself though, spending more than 30 years leading something and then handing it off to somebody else. And then every time you talk in front of anybody with a microphone, you compliment that guy? Like, that's a lot of humility, right? It's a lot of choice to say, this conversation is not about me. It's about what does God need in this room. Imagine if you had that type of attitude wherever you went. This conversation I'm in right now is not about me. It's about what does God need with these people in this room. I can guarantee you, I think Bob is the only one that's supposed to go around complimenting Jake. I don't think that's anyone else's specific thing, but I think all of us would probably talk different if before we opened our mouth we said, what does God need, what do these people need with God, like what's God's mission for me with these people? And a lot of times it won't be for us to say something smart. It might be for us to ask a question, maybe for us to compliment somebody, maybe for us to just be quiet and listen. And maybe for us to forgive somebody. And maybe for us to get ripped off of some money, because money's not that big a deal. You know? And maybe for us to let somebody else say something that really, they must not know who we are to be talking to us that way. Because that's what happened to Jesus in this story. Like, they did not know who he was to be talking to him that way. And he gives them literally like a Jesus pass. Like, we've heard about that here at Maywood a lot from Josh Monk, but here's where it begins. So here's my final tip for you guys today, looking at Bob's life. How does Bob become that sort of person? Bob, I'm sorry to be using this as an example, but yeah, he's going to get me in time. So something else I know about Bob that some of you may not know unless you know Bob really well. Bob is passionate about political stuff. And I don't know if you guys know this without knowing him. Because Bob really doesn't spout off a bunch of, oh, you should vote this way or that. That's not, Bob has a lot of wisdom in that. But he has a lot of passion about what's happening with the government, that the government could do things to help. And we've seen the benefit of that at Maywood a lot of times. Maywood has been super connected to local government stuff because of some of Bob's gifts. But anybody that's any bit political in the last, I don't know, the whole time I've known Bob, really, it's been a pretty intense political environment in the United States, I mean, for a long time. So I remember Bob, this was a few years ago, but Bob had decided during a really intense political season that he was going to read through the book of Isaiah, which is a very political book, and he was going to try to just be praying for our country in tune with what he was reading in Isaiah. So I'm not telling you you have to go start praying for politics based on the book of Isaiah, but he would talk to me about that, you know, and I could tell things would be going on in the news that would kind of stir somebody up, but the only thing Bob would typically share with me was something out of Isaiah that he was praying for the country about. And it was always like not what the New York Times or Fox News or whatever was talking about. It was always like a whole different direction about the need that we had as a country. Because it was first coming to Jesus and trying to take that passion and submit it to Jesus. Because see, sometimes God has us come and kill things because they're just totally sinful. Sometimes he has us kill things because they're so tied up in our heart. But if you'll come like Bob did and say, here's something I'm passionate about, I want to submit it to you, God. I want to bring it before the Bible and I want to pray and listen to you. Typically, God doesn't kill those things in your life. Like, he transforms them into something that God can use, right? And in the process, he transforms your heart. So like, maybe you're not political today, but I bet you care passionately about something. I bet something makes you mad. Just, that's a good test for yourself. What's the last thing that made me mad? Whatever makes you mad, like, you have some heart in it. You know? Something is triggering that anger in you that's got something inside of you that matters. If you didn't care about it at all, you wouldn't get angry about it. Think about whatever that is that triggers anger at times in you. Think if you took that and said, I'm going to try to find something in the Bible that fits that. If you don't know where to look, I'm just going to throw out the book of James is a great place. It's fairly short, and it talks about a lot. Probably could find something in the book of James that fits something that you get angry about. But find some scripture and start praying about that thing that you care about in submission to scripture. Not the way you want it to change, but whatever you see happening in the Bible. Because that humility that Jesus has, the only way we get it is if we get real close to Jesus. The only way we get it is if we say, here's the things that really have a strong control on me, and I want to take them to you, Jesus, and let you control them. Right? Peter, in this story, he talks maybe too quick, but then he goes to Jesus, he listens to Jesus. And Peter can get angry at times, but he doesn't get all angry. I can't believe they're charging you this tax, even though you're the son of God. Let's not do it. Let's go get a sword and burn something down. And no, he just does what Jesus tells him to do. And that's good, right? Even if you've talked too fast this week, even if you've made a mistake this week, if you will come and listen to Jesus and do the next right thing that he tells you to do, you'll be in a good spot, right? Jesus will take care of you if you just show up with him. Do the next right thing he tells you to do, okay? So today we've got hot dogs ready. We're not going to do a normal response time tonight or today. But what I want you to think about before we pray, this is going to be the third time we pray. So first we pray to just get our mind into it, right? Into that story. Second time we pray, it said, Jesus, please transform my heart. This is the final time. It's when you get to give something to Jesus. So far we've asked, Jesus, please help. Jesus, please help. This one's almost an ask, too, because we're pretty needy when we come to God. But it's, Jesus, here's this thing that I get angry about. Here's this thing that I get passionate about. Here's this thing that tends to control my mouth. I want to give it to you. Show me what you want me to do with it. I want to learn humility by giving you one of my passions. I want to learn how to be a leader like Bob is, by doing some of the things that Bob does, by giving something I'm passionate about and submitting it to Scripture, submitting it in prayer to God. So we're going to give us a pause, focus in on something that makes you angry, something that gets your emotions going, and then I'll lead us in a prayer response. Jesus, I just want to confess to you that I know that I get upset when I feel disrespected. And Jesus, I pray that you'd help me to submit my heart to you. To be more like you are, Jesus, in Isaiah 53. To not worry about being respected, but to be willing to suffer like you suffered, Jesus. And Jesus, for each one of us, I want to lead us right now. We all fall short, but Jesus, point out to us that thing, that help us to see how to give over a piece of our heart to you today. Help us to see how to submit to Scripture and to submit in prayer. Jesus, please set us free from ourselves and from our own hang-ups so we can be close to you, Jesus, so we can be our real self close to you. Jesus, thank you for hot dogs and having fun. Thank you that it's not raining today. Thank you for Maywood. And Jesus, everybody that couldn't be here today, Jesus, I pray you bring them back next week. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.